Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come to the climax of our study on the list of kings. Josiah is the best of all the kings that you find in the divided kingdom and also the single kingdom period. 22.5 years from the end of Josiah's reign, Jerusalem, the temple, will cease to exist. He will be the last and final king. I believe the reason for such an amazing king was because of God's grace and God's mercy. God had already declared that Jerusalem and Judah and the temple will be destroyed. There is nothing anyone can do to change that. There are two kinds of judgment in the Bible. The kind that can never be changed no matter what, and the other kind that will be averted if the person were to repent. An example of the latter would be the book of Jonah. The judgment of God through the testimony and witness of Jonah was that Nineveh would be destroyed. But because the king and the people, including the animals, repented, the judgment of God was averted, at least during the time of this particular king who ruled Nineveh. The judgment that God had imposed upon Judah during the time of Josiah's grandfather Manasseh belonged to the first type. It will never be changed, no matter what happened. And so we know that Josiah was the best king, and he brought about the greatest reformation that Judah needed and had never experienced before. And yet, despite all the best reformative work of Josiah, the judgment will still stand. But we thank God for the testimony and the deed of Josiah. Do you know which year Josiah ended his reign? His reign lasted 31 years. He started at the age of 8. That means he died at a very young age of 39. His reign started in 640 BC. That means it ended in 609 BC. Who was brought into Babylon in the year 605 BC, 4 years after the end of Josiah's reign? Daniel and the three friends, and many, many other young men. So that means, even though the judgment of God was not averted, the impact and the testimony of Josiah, I'm sure it impacted the life of Daniel and the three friends. And do not forget, who was the major prophet who was ministering during this period? Jeremiah. And then, of course, in 597 BC, Ezekiel and thousands of other young Jews were also brought into captivity before Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 586 BC. In other words, what I'm trying to impress upon all of us is this. We know that in the last days, as the book of Revelation revealed to us, this world will be destroyed. Your life of holy witness and testimony is not to stop God or change God's mind from destroying this world by fire. This world will be destroyed. But your life is very similar to that of Josiah on the impending judgment that will soon come. It is to impact the lives of men like, or boys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and many others. The impact is to save sinners individually, not to change God's mind when God's judgment, as revealed in Revelation, is very similar to the judgment that God had imposed on Judah during the time of Manasseh. It's not going to change. It will come. There's nothing any one of us can do, no matter how great a reformation you want to do, no matter how great a life of holiness that you want to live, it's not going to change God's judgment upon this world. But it can be used by God to save sinners. And that must be our desire, and that must be the purpose. And that was the purpose of Josiah's reformative work. And in order to do that, Josiah needed to be born again. In order for your witness to have that eternal impact in the lives of the people that God will send into your life, your family, your friends, people in the church, you must be born again yourself. And so in a very rare and special revelation, God did reveal to us Josiah's conversion. Before we look at Josiah's conversion from verse 3 to verse 7, let us look at verse 1 and verse 2, where God summarized Josiah's entire 31 years of reign. That's how God usually introduced kings to us, both in the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, as well as the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. He will introduce us to a new king, and then he will summarize his entire life. In other words, God knows. God knows the beginning and the end of your life. Just as he knew the beginning and the end of every king's life. The testimony of these kings are literally the testimonies. In the book of Psalm 119, the longest psalm, you realize that God used many different words to describe the Bible. And one of them would be testimonies. Testimonies would be the lives of certain individuals. Some of them are God's people. Some of them are not God's people, but their testimonies are also part of inspiration to tell us and to warn us that there are such characters in our world. You be sure that you do not become one of them. For example, Balaam. Balaam was called a prophet of God, but he was a rascal. Testimonies. And then here we have a testimony of Josiah, a good example for us to emulate, for us to understand what his ministry entails and what the impact ought to be, so that you and I must know what the impact your life and my life ought to be. And so let's see how God introduced Josiah to us. Now what we find in verse 1 to verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 34, you do not find in 2 Kings. And that's why we only have Chronicles to look at. But the remaining four messages, you're going to find parallel accounts. There's some information that's found in 2 Kings you do not find in 2 Chronicles. And so we will look at those passages to give us a more complete picture of the reformative work of Josiah in trying to win souls, to save individuals before the impending destruction that will soon come. Not to change God's mind from the judgment. It will come. God will make that plain and clear to Josiah. But God will also use him to save many individuals from hell, from death. And that's what you and I must pray for today in the last days. He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now please note, in his commendation from God, there was no blemish, there was no condemnation, only commendation, which was a very, very rare thing when God described a king. And he will be compared with, of course, the best king, King David. And so you realize that God will compare him with King David. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. Of course, not exactly his father, but he is part of the same lineage, part of the same dynasty. David was the first king, and this is the Davidic dynasty. And so he is now compared with King David, and what was God's commendation? He walked in the ways of David, his father. That means he did what was right. He would also be considered as a man after God's own heart, because that's how God described David. And so he did good. He did very, very good, because there was no blemish at all recorded in his life. He did good in the sight of the Lord. That's how God looked at his life. Contrast or compared with David, he also did good. He walked in the ways of David. David walked according to God's word. So did Josiah. And he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. So he stayed the course. David's walk was very narrow. It was not perfect, but it was straight. It was narrow. He did not turn to the right or turn to the left. Whenever he stumbled, he went back on the same narrow pathway. And that's how God summarized his life. Please understand that this summary is not an exception. It may be an exception compared to the rest of the kings. But it should not be an exception when it is compared with a genuinely born-again believer. Sometimes when the Bible describes King David as a man after God's own heart, you and I have this notion that it's as if God was describing a very unique and super individual. A man after God's own heart is just a simple description of a believer. Every believer is supposed to be a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart simply describes a person who loves God so much that he always wants God to have a smile on his face whenever God looks at him. That's what it means. That means you want to please God in everything you do in all areas of your life. That's exactly what a man after God's own heart is like. He's after the heart of God. He will do whatever it takes to please God in all his relationships. Isn't that a description of every Christian? And that's what you find here as a description of Josiah's ministry. Before God talks about his ministry, look at God's summary of his relationship and his life. God will talk about his ministry from verse 3 all the way up to the very end. It will be definitely included. But before you can talk about the ministry, God is very, very concerned about the relationship that you must have with him. The tragedy today in many churches, and Pandan is not excluded, is that we focus so much on service. Sometimes my fear and my concern is we think that by being found in a church, by doing Christian activities and serving God in a Christian manner, that will in some way make me a Christian. Coming to church is important. Serving the Lord is important. But if you think that by doing Christian work, you can become a Christian, then you are no different from the Pharisees. They thought that they could be believers by following the teachings of the Old Testament, by doing everything external. Or they would circumcise just as we would baptize. They will take the Passover just as we take the Lord's Supper. They will keep all the feasts of unleavened bread. They will keep the feast of booths. They will keep all the feasts as God has instructed, very, very religiously and according to the prescription found in Leviticus, just as all of us would do. Fill our lives with a lot of Christian activities, hoping that we may one day become a Christian by some kind of an osmosis, as it were. Among all the genuinely born-again believer, if I were to rub shoulders with them, if I were to talk like them, dress like them, act like them, and serve like them, then maybe one day I will become a Christian. You look at how God summarized his life. It's his testimony. It's his relationship with God. He walked according to the ways of David. He did not turn to the right nor to the left. What it means is, David obeyed the Bible perfectly, which is what all of us are supposed to do. Please make sure you know the distinction between obeying the Bible perfectly and a perfect life. A perfect life is impossible as long as we are in this mortal flesh. A perfect life means you can never sin. We know we will sin. But obeying the Bible perfectly means that when we sin, we repent. We make right with God, and we are prepared to bear the consequence of our action just as David did. That's what it means by perfect obedience to the Word of God, which is exactly what Jesus Christ declared in the Sermon on the Mount. The last verse of Matthew chapter 5. He made that very plain and clear. Be ye perfect. Perfect in what? Perfect in obeying the Word of God, because your Father in heaven is perfect. Keeping the Word of God, obeying the Word of God perfectly is what all of us are supposed to do. That means whatever portions of the Word of God that you know, let's say you are a new believer, you only know maybe about 1% of God's word, but that 1% of God's word that you know, you obey perfectly. And then as you mature, now it increases to 10%, and then 15%, and then 20%. But whatever the percentage of the word of God that you know, you obey perfectly to the best of your ability with God's help. That's what it means by walking the straight and narrow path and don't turn to the right or don't turn to the left, no matter how attractive the seduction might be, no matter how difficult the walk, you just walk. Because we know that it can be very onerous. Because sometimes feelings and emotions come into the picture. And when feelings and emotions come into the picture, walking the straight and narrow path becomes very, very muddy and confusing, and you tend to go to the right or to the left, because now we are talking about people that you know, people that are dear to you, people who have helped you. And all these can compound the complication, and then the tendency is you lose sight of the straight and narrow path, and then you veered. Not Josiah. He would not allow any detractors. He will not allow any circumstance. He will not allow anyone or anything steer him away from the narrow path. He held on. And that's why God said, he did which was right in the sight of the Lord. Because he walked according to King David, which is the same as walking according to Holy Scriptures. And so if God were to look at your life and my life right now and he was to summarize it in one verse, I pray and hope that 2 Chronicles 34 verse 2 is a description of all our lives. Don't talk about service. The service will be the fruit, the evidence. But God always deals with relationship. Because God knows. We won't know. God knows who he has an intimate personal relationship with. He knows. And all who are his children, they will have it. And they will know too. I can't tell concerning you unless I have been living with you, observing you for a season of time continuously. But otherwise, it will be very, very hard for me to tell. Because we only see each other a few hours on Sunday. And sometimes on other days, maybe less, an hour or two on prayer meeting night. And during those times, we hardly talk. We hardly relate. And sometimes even in the leadership. Sometimes even when we serve together in the Far Eastern Bible College as fellow lecturers. I can't say I know the lecturers. My colleagues in FEBC. I never knew that Colin Wong and Charles Seed were like that. That's why our final meeting with them, we literally begged them, please don't resign. Come to our position and understand why the Bible is perfect. Please don't hold on to your view. Don't resign. You know what was the reply? Both of us have already decided before this faculty meeting that we are going to resign. That means regardless of what happened, regardless of what your arguments are, regardless of how sure you are from showing to me the Bible that your position is right, it's not going to make any difference. We have already settled, we already convinced ourselves that we are going to resign anyway. We ate together. We prayed together. We served together. We laughed together. But we never knew one another. Same in the leadership. Same when we serve together as board of elders. And I'm sure Elder Chu can also share with me the same feelings. I thought I knew some of the elders who were with us. But then the doctrine of the perfect Bible drew the line. And then the reality and the true nature of all of us was revealed by that doctrine. And now, after so many years, after we have all gone our own ways, the picture is far more clearer now than when we were serving together before the doctrine of VPP, Perfect Bible, surfaced. Do we really know one another? Very difficult to be definitive. And yet, God says, I know you. I know you, and I say to you concerning Josiah, he is right in my eyes. That's what God said. He did all that is right in my eyes. Was he perfect? Of course not. Just because God did not record any blemish did not mean that he was perfect. Just like God did not record any blemish concerning Daniel's life, concerning young Joseph's life in Genesis. Were they perfect? Of course not. But their life was right in the sight of God, and that's what we must receive from God, because God knows. And you and I need to know that God knows, and God wants us to know that we know, that he knows, and God wants us to know him. Before you and I talk about witness, before we talk about service, and Josiah did a tremendous service as king. He had the power in order to pass laws in the country. You need to be a king, and he was. You and I will never be kings. But that does not mean that the impact that we have in the lives of the people around us is any less significant. Because a life is a life. Of course, he can impact a nation of millions of people. But we may not impact millions. But the few that in our lifetime that we impact, they are just as important as the millions. Because life is life. Hell is hell. Heaven is still heaven. And we do not want to see anyone that God has sent into your life and my life, especially after we are born again in Christ, after we have impacted them, we do not desire to see anyone still heading for hell. Our heart's cry and heart's desire after we are saved is to impact people so that they will get out of hell and get into heaven. And I hope this is your desire, because everyone who knows God will want to have that desire, because you have been delivered. You have to know that God knows. And the evidence in your life will show it. The evidence that you live, how you conduct yourself will show it. You look at how God summarized his life. Or this will be his early years. Now, this period of his life when he was 16 years old, when he was 20 years old, it's not found in 2 Kings. 2 Kings talks about how he was 8 years old when he began his reign, how he reigned for 31 years, and then immediately it will jump to the age of 26. Which is what you find in verse 8. And so from verse 8 onwards, you find a strong parallel account in 2 Kings. But what he did at the age of 16, and what he did at the age of 20 to the age of 26, only 2 Chronicles chapter 34 will reveal to us. Now let's see what he did. Now this would be the evidence. He was only 16 years old, a young boy. He would be what? The age of a person who is what? Doing O-level? Right? 16 is O-level, isn't it? 20 would be national service. But you look at what he did. For in the 8th year of his reign, right? 8 plus 8, 16. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So when he was 16, he became a child of God. He became to seek after God, and for the next 4 years of his life until he was 20, he continued to seek after God. That would be our understanding. That's the implication that you find in the first part of verse 3. Right, introducing to us the age when he came to know the Lord, 16 years old. And then he started to grow and mature. And then what he did at the age of 20 would be as a king to clean house. Now, of course, the cleansing within that short period of 20 to 26, 6 years, would not be thorough, would not be complete. It would be a very good beginning. Because as you study more throughout this retreat, you'll find that there will be much, much more for him to clean up. We are talking about a nation. Please understand this. We are talking about a nation that had many, many decades of idolatrous worship. Even for a king, just because you pass a law, just because you want to clean house, how are you going to take idolatry out of the hearts of men, women, and children? Where they have been bowing down to idols for generations. Because there were more bad kings than good kings in Judah. Manasseh reigned for 50 plus years. And he was one of the worst. Even though after he was born again, he tried to do his utmost to repent and to undo the damage he did, but the people didn't listen. Manasseh's son was a rascal, Josiah's father. He ran a short while. And so there was a lot for Josiah to do. And so as a young boy of 16, he grew and he matured sufficiently until he was 20. And then he started to do whatever it takes to start to clean house. Now remember, 8 years old as king, there must be some adults who would help him. But once he became a believer at the age of 16, he would now know better. But he's still a teenager, still a boy. How to rule a country? He will still have to depend on a lot of counselors and adults to guide him and to help him. And then when he was 20, he did a lot. And you can see in these few short verses. But first and foremost, you have to make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. An Old Testament believer is a believer who understands the Old Testament way of salvation in this manner. When they offer an offering, they will use all the clean animals as prescribed by God. The ox, the sheep, the goats, all the turtle doves or pigeons, in this order. The rich, the average income, and the poor. No one is excluded. Everyone must offer. If you can't afford it, pigeon and turtle doves, everyone can afford. And that's what was required. Now what a believer in the Old Testament will do is this. As they offer, they would know that this is just a figure. It's not the real thing. This is just a figure where they understand by faith that sometime in the future, there will be a person who is born of the seed of the woman who will die for me. And we of course know that his name is Jesus of Nazareth, and he is the Christ, the anointed Savior. We know because we look back, whereas for them in the Old Testament, they look forward. And therefore, if anyone were to offer these animal sacrifices correctly and they do not see this as a figure by faith, they are not born again. They just do it mechanically. Because Hebrews tells us that all these Old Testament sacrificial system is a figure. It's a type. And therefore, the Old Testament saints will see this as a type. Because how can an animal die for a human being? This is an animal. Only a human being can take away the sins of another human being. And that's why when they offer by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And so they know that one day in the future, someone will die for them. And that's how Josiah sought after God. And that's how he became a believer. And for us, it is similar, not the same, because we look back to what Christ has done. You have to make sure of your salvation, truly. You have to know God. Because God knows you, whether you are his own or you are not. Please, do not deceive yourself. A few weeks back, God laid a burden on my heart to write that elder's page concerning the dangers of not attending church, the dangers of attending a bad church, and the dangers of attending a good church. And in that short article, the danger of attending the good church is the most dangerous of all. Because to attend a good church and then you end up rejecting the truth in that good church that you have been bombarded with week after week, year after year, and then you turn your back and then you walk out and you enter into a bad church. You have just turned your back on Christ. What you have done is similar to what the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and the Sadducees did when Jesus Christ was walking on earth. When Jesus Christ preached, and then these people, instead of repentance, they turn around and they try to find ways to trip the Lord Jesus Christ, to snare him and to get him into trouble, and worst of all, to try to kill him. And all Jesus Christ wanted to do was to save them. And what was their reaction and response? They turned their backs on him, and then they called him Beelzebub, the devil. They have just turn their back on the only one who can save them from death and from hell. And that's why if you are in a sound church, embrace the doctrine. believe in the doctrine with all your heart and hold on to it and don't turn your back on it. Sure, we know that if you leave a good church for another good church, that's fine. For whatever reason, that's fine. But don't turn your back on a good church and then enter into a terrible church because you have just turned your back on Christ. Because the good church will only teach you the words of Christ. It's not His words, it's not the pastor's words. And when you turn your back on the words of Christ, it's the same as turning your back on Christ. And so please make sure that you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Josiah did. At the age of 16, he sought the Lord. And he found Him. He found Him. Because when he was 20 years old, this was evidenced by his cleansing. The word purge. He started to clean Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. High places would be the places that they use for worship. Thinking that they are closer to God, the higher they are, go to the mountaintop, or they build totem poles, or whatever form of structure they will build. He started to destroy them and remove them. Groves. This word groves is a word that is very similar to the Phoenician goddess. Same word. So therefore, it would be an image of the Phoenician goddess. Now remember, they are just north of Israel. Remember, Judah copied and imitated the worship of their northern brethren Israel. That's why when God's judgment came upon Judah, God said that your judgment that I have against you is greater than that against Israel, because Israel did not have a prior example to learn from. You have. I destroy your northern brother Israel because of idolatry, and they kept on committing the fruits of idolatry, which was all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you saw what I did to them, and you did not learn from that mistake. And now you are repeating the same mistakes, and therefore the judgment against you, Judah, is worse than that against Israel. And so this would be the groves. Images of the Phoenician goddess, which is sometimes in English, in the King James, it is translated as Ashtaroth, the feminine consort of Baal. Ashtaroth is the plural, Ashter is singular, Baal is singular, Baalim is plural, which is mentioned in verse 4. And so he would get rid of the wives of Baal, in other words, or Baalim. And then, of course, the molten images that they have, crafted with their hands. They melt silver or gold or lead or whatever it is, and then they mold it and then they shape it. He destroyed them. Those that are found in Judah and Jerusalem. And he broke down the altars of Baalim that they used to worship Baal. Now please take note of the next phrase. In his presence. Now as a 20-year-old king, he could just simply issue a command. And then that would be it. But that was not good enough for a man like Josiah. He wanted to be present. He wanted to see with his own eyes that my command as a king is carried out. And so he would be there. And that's what you find in the last part of verse 7. He returned to Jerusalem after he had witnessed all this destruction himself. He wanted to make sure. He could easily pass the law. Now remember, you and I know what laws of a country is like, right? You can pass all the laws you want, but how are you going to enforce it? How are you going to make sure that it is obeyed and carried out? How? I mean, of course, today with modern technology, they use cameras, for example, right? They say, all right, this is a highway, speed limit 80. But they know drivers will just zoom along the PIE, for example, way past 80. And so what do? They put cameras there. Now, whether the cameras are really there or not, whether the cameras have any firm insight, whether they're operational or not, we just do not know. The moment we see the thing there, we all will slow down. 90 all the way, the moment we come near the camera, 80. And then the moment we pass the camera, and then we look back at our rear view mirror, we don't see the camera, assuming that we don't see the camera doesn't see me, zoom past 80 again, right? How do we enforce? You can put all the laws you want, but you and I know that the thinking of human beings is laws are meant to be broken, right? And so you as a king, you can pass all the laws you want, all right? Break down this grove, break down this altar, break this, break that. But if you're not going to do it, you can pass all the laws you want, and you sit in your palace up on the hill of Jerusalem. How do you know it's carried out? Well, he says, I'm going to be there. I will be present, and I want to see it carried out, and I want to see the destruction, and that's what he did. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. The groves and the curved images and the molten images, he broke in pieces. And then he made dust of them, and he strawed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And so he destroyed them, he took the ashes, and then he just sprinkled them on top of the grave where the tombs were. Sprinkled in front of all these people, you want to bow down to this? Well, now I destroyed them, and now I sprinkle them together with all your tombs. They are just as dead as you are, in other words. You bow down to these dead objects, I have destroyed them. All these places of idolatry, he destroyed them, and all the items they used for idolatrous worship, he destroyed them, he ground them to dust, and then he sprinkled them on top of the places of burial. All these worshippers, to let them know the day of reformation has come, has begun. And it came from a 20-year-old born-again Christian Jewish king. And he did it. And he did it. And he burned the bones of the priests. Now these are all dead priests, right? Not burned alive, huh? That means he got his people to dug up the bones from the tombs, right? Remember, they don't bury in the ground like we do. They put them in the tombs. Just remove the stone that block up all these tombs, and these are the burial places of the priests. Take the bones of all these priests who worship these Baal gods and this Ashtaroth, burn them on this altar. And then he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. 20 years old. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh. He did not stop there. Now you know where Manasseh was, right? All the way up north. Now remember, after the destruction of Israel, it was destroyed by the Assyrians. The region in the Middle East, they were in a flux. The previous superpower of the Assyrian Empire was declining. The new superpower was increasing, the Babylonians. And that's why in 605, 4 to 5 years after the end of Josiah's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, as the general, he was in Jerusalem destroying the nation. And then he heard news that his father had just died. And so he rushed back, he stopped his campaign right there and then in order to rush back to Babylon to establish his kingdom so that no one would usurp his reign after his father. And in the course of returning in haste, he brought with him Daniel and his three friends and many other Jewish young men as well. So imagine the impact on the lives of Daniel and the three friends. Godly men like Josiah, who issued this kind of decree. Sure, Daniel would be a young boy, but the impact was still very, very real. Sure, Jeremiah served much, much longer, because Jeremiah was still serving long after Josiah died. You look at the book of Jeremiah, first chapter, the first few verses, it will describe the reign of Jeremiah throughout these kings. And Josiah would be included. Jeremiah will still be around to see the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC. Because he wrote about it in the book of Lamentation. That's how we knew. And so you have Daniel and the three friends. I'm sure that their spiritual well-being was impacted by that of Josiah, the king, Jeremiah, the prophet, and perhaps others as well. That's for sure. Prophets who served together with Jeremiah and others. They were all older than Daniel and the three friends. Remember, they were teenagers. They were in their teens when they were brought into Babylon because they served for the next 70 years, right up to the end of the Babylonian Empire until the Persian Empire. And you can see that in Daniel chapter 9 because Daniel prayed for God to keep his word in sending the exile back into Jerusalem to rebuild, just as God has promised. 70 years they will be in captivity. Lord, it is the end now of 70 years. Please, Lord, send them back. Daniel chapter 9. And so 605 minus 70, about 535. The decree came about 536. And for it to spread across the Persian Empire, to motivate the hearts and the minds of the Jewish men, women and children, to pack their bags and to return in the thousands back to rebuild the nation. By the time they arrived, it was about 535 BC. Exactly 70 years. 605, 535. So Josiah, his ministry was critical. His ministry impacted teenagers like Daniel. And God used Daniel way beyond the life of Josiah to do a great work in Babylon. And you just imagine Daniel's life in turn impacted whose life? The lives of Ezra, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, Yeshua, the priest, whom God will send back, and they were the new generation of leaders after Daniel to do the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. And so Josiah impacted young Daniel, and when Daniel himself was elderly, the age of Jeremiah, maybe in their 80s, their lives in turn impacted other young men that God used for the next phase, the return. And that's what your life and my life must be. Whose lives impacted your lives in the past? Let it be godly ones. And then let your life continue to impact the younger ones in godliness. The way that Josiah impacted Daniel, and Daniel in turn impacted Ezra and Nehemiah and men like Mordecai and Esther that we read about. They were all there in Persia during the Persian Empire. Who was the elderly statesman that was so well known? Daniel. And you think Daniel's life and his fame and his spirituality did not impact them? Of course it did. Of course it did. And that's how you must look at Josiah's life. Just impact. You can't force people to be changed. Only God can do the transforming work. But your life of impacting people toward Christ, that we can control. I can't force you to be convicted. That's not my domain. Nobody has the power except God. But we can only do what we must, and that is to impact the people around us toward holiness. And sometimes you have to do what is painful. You have to do what is very, very unpopular, as the next few verses of Josiah's action from the age of 26 onwards, right up to the age of 39, when the Lord will take him home. 39 minus 26, 13 years or so of ministry. And that's it. The Lord will take him home. But the transformation that he did to Judah is primarily to save individuals. Remember not to turn away the judgment of God that God has already imposed upon Judah and Jerusalem. It will be destroyed. It will be like a man wiping the bowl clean and then turning it upside down. That means the destruction will be total and complete. No matter what happens, whether there will be another Josiah or not, it's not going to change. And so Josiah's ministry, impact individual. Impact individual, not to save the witness. The witness of Judah as a nation is done. 70 years, it will be in exile. There will be no national witness for 70 years. That's not going to change. Just like the end of our world is come. That's not going to change. It's not 70 years. It's forever. We are living in a world that is about to explode. Explode in sin. It's a world that is going to explode, where the Antichrist will surface and he's going to take advantage And he's going to make himself the king of this world. And he will succeed because God says so. God will allow him to succeed. God will allow Satan to equip him so that he will succeed. And he will use peace to conquer, as Revelation chapter 4 revealed to us. Chapter 6, I mean, revealed to us. It will come. What you and I to do are similar to Josiah. Impact individuals. Impact individuals for Christ. So that as individuals, they will be saved. That they will know the Savior as Lord and as their God. Let us begin with our own children. Let us begin at home. Let us begin in our church. Let us make sure that those whom we know in Calvary Pandan BP Church, that it's not because of our own failure, it's not because of our lack of trying, that there are some who have been in the church for many years, and sadly, tragically, they are still unbelievers. Let us not give up on them. But you have to make sure that you are born again in Christ, because God knows who you are, the state and the condition that you are in relation to Him. Before you can talk about service, settle your relationship with God, just as Josiah did. And then once you know God and God knows you, the evidence will show very clearly that you are indeed a child of God. That's what Josiah did. He started to clean house. And as you and I know, this is only the beginning. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the testimonies that You have recorded for us in both the Old and the New Testament, and how the record of the lives of so many characters in the Bible, and they are recorded for our learning, some in order to avoid that kind of life of sin and evil and transgression, and others, lives of holiness that we are to emulate. And we thank You, Lord, for the life of Josiah that You have recorded for our instruction and our learning. Help us throughout this retreat to learn much from the life of this young boy. From the age of 16, he sought the Lord, and how at the age of 20, as a young king, he began his work of purging, of cleansing. Help us to do likewise, to begin a life of cleansing and purging in our own lives of all the sins that have beset us, that we may be used by Thee, O Lord, for Thy glory and for the blessing of individuals. For we know that we are living in the last days, and the last days will come. Help us to save souls, to build up the faith of brothers and sisters in Christ through Christian fellowship and through retreats like this. Continue to bless us, O Lord, and grant us all a good evening and a good night rest as we continue with this retreat. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.